Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 7th chapter of St. Mark, the gospel text which has already been read. You know, I don't think they ever found out for sure exactly what happened. They know that some workmen had been working on the building. They left for the day, and a few hours later, that's when it happened. People saw it, they looked, they pointed, and then somebody went ahead and called 911. The first the pastor knew something was happening was when he saw those flashing red lights. It happened, it's been about 10 years ago at St. John Lutheran, a church in the middle of the cornfields west of Geneseo. I had been their vacancy pastor, and they had actually called me shortly before that. And then it happened again just a few months ago at Historic Trinity in downtown Milwaukee, Wisconsin, place where I married Kate and Dave 5 years ago. And after it happened at St. John, Edford Township, we kind of swung by. The people were just kind of standing there looking. They were a little bit stunned. And we stopped, and we stared with them and talked quietly. The fire had begun in the back of the church, spread to the front, and they were able to get some things out. Most of the damage came from water and smoke. And the Trinity Milwaukee fire, well, we watched that one play out on the internet. That fire started on the roof, where men had been working, and the roof collapsed, and what was left of it fell down into the sanctuary. Not a good thing. Think about fires and buildings. Fires are destructive, they are tragic, and they cause great sadness. They cause great sadness, I think, because of, first of all, what if? What if? What if somebody hadn't done what somebody did? Sadness, secondly, because you can look and see and remember how it was before the fire. How it was before the fire. Same thing when homeowners look at the damage from fire to their home, or from a hurricane, or a flood, or a tornado. From that branch, I've been meaning to cut down, but I'm not sure how to go about that. I guess I should have called Rick, but he charges money, and now that branch is in my living room. Same thing, we would imagine, when Jesus comes into his beautiful, wonderful, perfect creation, you know, the one that man has wreaked great havoc upon, that creation. That must have been how he felt when he came here. And have you ever made something, created something, and then something happens to break it? That's how Jesus must have felt when he came here. The wreaking began, of course, with Satan on some level. The theologist Flip Wilson was spot on. The devil makes us do it. Satan tempted Adam and Eve. They gave into it. Sin entered into the world, and it passed down from generation to generation. You inherited it from your father, and we call it original sin. Besides that, the devil and our own sinful flesh as well make us do it. The world, the last component of that unholy trinity, makes us do it. The world, the words, everybody else is doing it, summarize the lure of that. 7 billion people in this world, all of them harassed by the devil, by the world, by their sinful flesh. The Christians are fighting it. The Christians are fighting it. The rest, we talked about this last week, just kind of go with it. 7 billion people, all of them sinners, and each generation inflicting damage upon his beautiful, wonderful, perfect creation. It's like a tornado, or a flood, or a hurricane, or a fire had come to ravage the entire planet. And we see those things doing that from time to time. We can follow them on the internet. It's like a spiritual natural disaster has come to his beautiful, wonderful, perfect creation and damaged it. And yet, even as we stand in the midst of the destruction, we catch glimpses of God's beautiful, wonderful, perfect creation the way it used to be before sin entered into the world. So Jesus is leaving an area where the predominant religion was Judaism. And from last week, we know the last couple weeks, it was the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders who were harassing him. Why don't you tell your disciples to wash their hands before they eat? Yeah, well, why don't you stop being such hypocrites? So he leaves there. Not so much this time to go on vacation and get away from that. Sometimes these religious people can be a real pill, especially if they're spiritual. And those scribes and Pharisees were. So leaping with both feet from the firing pan into the fire, Jesus deliberately makes his way to the region of Tyre and Sidon, whose predominant religion is paganism. The people of the city of Tyre thought their city to be the birthplace of the gods Europa and Dido, not the singer. Europa, the name means broad, Europe, is first mentioned in the writings of the Iliad, 8th century BC. She is worshipped mostly for being the mother of several sons who are conceived in an odd way. Dido, not the singer, moved to Carthage, where she likewise made her mark by bearing children. And so these people in Tyre and Sidon built places of worship. They had clergy people. They had holy days. They had tradition and ritual, all to honor gods and goddesses that existed only in their own minds and in Satan. If you don't know the one true God, you invent one, or two, or three, or 40,000. The lady in Hawaii said the Hawaiians had 40,000 different gods till they found the one true God. Satan loves it. He thrives in it. And then he sends his special little helpers to the people who worship those gods that exist only in their minds and in Satan. He went to Tyre. Jesus went to Tyre, and he entered a house and would not have anyone to know it. Didn't want anybody to know it. That cat didn't stand that bag for very long. Immediately, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an unclean spirit heard of him and fell down at his feet. The woman was mixed race, surrounded by pagan gods, yet she comes to Jesus. Satan's little helpers are called here an unclean spirit, and twice they're called a demon, same thing. And the problem is with the woman's little girl, a very small child, who is possessed by one of those helpers. It's always a battle, and if Jesus is not fighting against the hypocrisy of his own religion, he's fighting against the soldiers of Satan who patrol the earth and who take the path of least resistance. They're particularly active in places without Christ. 13 years ago, we built a house in the middle of a cow pasture. We planted some trees. Now we call that the orchard. And we put out some garden boxes, a lot more now than they used to be. Also in the middle of a cow pasture, surrounded mostly by woods. And you know what? We found out animals lived there before us. And these animals all had their routines. The skunk goes walking through the backyard, walking through the front yard. Coons eating anything and everything, and deer, of course, all over the place. So the skunk, I got a BB gun, and the skunk was surprised when he found himself under attack. He turned around to take out that guy with the BB gun, but it was a CO2 BB gun. He decided to just leave, and he did. Haven't seen much of the skunk lately. And we put electric string, better than electric wire for us, here and there, trial and error. We call that place the compound, the electric string all over the place. Strategically placed to keep out even the rabbits. And the rabbits stay away from the garden, and the deer stay away from the fruit trees. I know they're all still out there. They're all still out there. The rabbits are all over the place since the dog died, and we see deer all the time. They're still out there. The thing is, there's a lot of food out there that the deer can eat, and they will not get shocked. They can just come to your cornfield and eat your corn to their heart's content. So can the raccoon, and he will not get shocked there, and they don't like to get shocked, so they kind of stay away. It's kind of like that with the demons. We don't have a whole lot of demons around here. They're out there. They're out there. They just find other places to go. Places where the word of God, which Satan hates, cannot be heard. Places, the same places generally where Christians are, whom Satan hates, they cannot be found. It's what Jesus finds when he leaves a place of the Old Testament religion where they have the word of God for the place where they don't, and the false gods are God, you see, demons. And he has this conversation with this woman who had approached him. This text comes up, by the way, last year in Series A, and last summer we heard Matthew's account of it. And after that, I heard that one local clergy person said in the sermon that Jesus is a jerk. Jesus is a jerk. To which Jay Hoyer would probably say of that preacher, straight to hell, extra crispy, which is what she said about the person who stole the pastor's bike outside of church on a Sunday morning, straight to hell, extra crispy. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, your pastor was not calling Jesus names here. But if you were here last summer, he was explaining that punctuation marks are not in the original Greek. And if you've forgotten about them things, punctuation marks are things like periods, commas, question marks. And a long story short, if you change the punctuation, this exchange from what the English translations have, it's a whole different conversation between Jesus and this woman, and it's a little bit longer in Matthew's account. Put the correct punctuation here, and you have a completely different conversation with a different tone. Kind of light, kind of airy. We even see Jesus having a little fun with it. Having a little fun with it, which is not a new thing. I know you think I invented having a little fun with it. That's been going on for a long time. He's having a little fun with it. And at the end of the conversation, he says to her, "Go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. That's not the way it was supposed to be, you know. The demons were not part of God's creation. Angels were created by him. And some of those angels went rogue and became Satan and demons, Santa's little helpers, and they wreak a lot of havoc. These days, if you want to see demons and demonic activity, go to places where the word of God and Christians, the two go together, are not. Go to places where they are not. Robert Bennett's book by CPH, I Am Not Afraid, talks about demons in Madagascar. And they are on the decrease in Madagascar and looking for somewhere else to go. And more those demons are finding our country to be more hospitable to them. As the word of God digresses and Christians digress, our country becomes more hospitable for them. Nor is it the way it was supposed to be for the man in the region of Decapolis from Tyre. Says he journeyed to Decapolis. It means 10 cities. You may have heard of the quad cities. It means four cities, which Wikipedia still says is made up of five cities. Decapolis is the 10 cities, and they were substantial cities. A lot of agriculture and other economic activity. People there were of mixed religion. We do find synagogues in that region. And the man here, his problem is not with demons. His problem is he was unable to hear. And you think you have a problem when the mic goes out here, it's a real problem, you can't hear at all. You don't know what people are saying. And listening to what people are saying is how we learn things, how we learn how to talk, how we communicate. And this man says, it says, also had an impediment in his speech. It says literally he spoke poorly. He had a hard time talking in a way that people could understand. And that's typical. This is the kind of person, this man who can't hear, who can't talk, that many people would steer clear of at the very least. And that is the norm for the natural man for most of human history. If you were seen to have any kind of physical impediment, theologically speaking, they would figure the gods must be angry with you. And guilt by association, I don't want the gods to be angry with me for hanging out with you. If you're taken more than you're given, then what's the point? And oftentimes these people cannot give much. His friends come to Jesus seeking his help, and for Jesus to even have been bothered by them was highly unusual. We think, of course, that's who Jesus is. For those people, this would have been highly unusual. He bothers, taking the man away from the crowds, and he puts his ears and fingers into his ears, and he spit. I think three times in the New Testament he spits. Why do you spit? Why do you spit in the presence of other people? Well, you spit in the presence of other people to show your contempt for Satan, who has destroyed your beautiful, wonderful, perfect creation, and who has destroyed those wonderful ears. He spat. Then he touched the man's tongue. I think he must have used his thumbs, and then he sighed. He sighed, which doesn't quite capture the emotion. That word's used five times in the New Testament in connection with the contact with the pain and the despair that is part and parcel of our lives in this fallen world. His beautiful creation, in this case, the ear, unable to do what he created it to do, and the tongue, lips, and throat unable to form sounds or words or sentences. He sighed. It's the feeling we get when we see the images of the starving children in Africa, or hear of a young girl brutally murdered, or watch our loved one being consumed one cell at a time by the ravages of that disease. It's the feeling when we get, when we look at a person who is physically damaged by Adam's excursion into sin. It's how we feel when we see a church or a house or something that we created with our own two hands destroyed, damaged, and remember how it used to be. That's the feeling when he sees this man who is unable to hear. And I perceive myself to be sounding something like a broken record when I point out that the Christians are the ones who try to do something about helping the deaf people. It's widely told that St. Augustine taught that deaf people could not be saved, quoting from Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing. The only thing lacking in that saying by Augustine is a lack of a shred of evidence that he actually said that ever. He knew about baptism. He knew about baptism, and you know what? You don't have to hear to receive baptism. And Christians have always treated deaf people the way that you would treat deaf people. The Christians value education, reflected in things like our starting of universities and universal education. And they invented schools, like the schools that teach deaf and sign language. And Iowa District East has a full-time pastor, my good friend Tim Eckert, who does deaf ministry in Davenport, Cedar Rapids, and the guy gets around. It's what the Christians do. So Jesus comes into his creation, and he knows the way it was, and what it has become causes him pain. And he knows that it causes us pain, and he fixes it. He fixes it. Sometimes immediately, like the case here, he fixes the man's ears, and the man begins to talk. The man began to talk, and not just to talk, it says he spoke plainly. Not only did he talk, he went from mumbling to being a very good talker, very eloquent. The imperfect verb there, he begins to talk, and he continues to talk, and he won't shut up. You know how it is? When you haven't spoken for a while, and you get a chance to talk, and you have a lot to get off your chest, for most of us, this happens about the time you get home from work. And do you know how complex human speech actually is? Probably not. I told you when I was a kid, I couldn't say corn. It came out con. And if you're going to live around here, you have to do better than that. It would not be good for me to say that con bread is my bread. You wouldn't know what I was talking about. So I went to the speech therapist, and now I can say corn. Part of my elementary education degree was a class on linguistics. You might run into some of that stuff in the classroom. You never know. There are actually 8 organs of speech in talking. 8 different organs of speech. The most common are lips, the tongue, and the throat. And by moving those body parts in different ways and 5 others, you make different sounds. And there are categories and classes. And the fact that this man went from 0 to eloquent speech in an instant is just as miraculous as his going from deaf to hearing in the same instance. So Jesus fixed that too. Fixed his hearing, and then he fixed his talking at the same time. We know about people who fix things. They watch TV. You know about people who fix things. John Tapper fixes bars all the time. Anthony Melchior fixes hotels all the time. Gordon Ramsay used to fix hotels. He doesn't anymore. Gordon likes to fix restaurants. He's fixed a lot of restaurants in America. And you don't know, but he fixed a lot in Britain before he came over here. A lot of fixing. Jesus fixes things. Jesus fixes things. And late we see that he has fixed a hunger problem. They're getting hungry again. And he's about to actually feed them again. He fixes other kinds of diseases. He fixes legs that don't work. He fixes eyes that can't see anything. He fixes leprosy. He fixes the bleeding woman. And then there was that one night when they brought people to him all night until the morning, and whatever was their problem, he fixed it. He fixed it. And sin and its consequence, hell, he fixes that as well. He lived a perfect life. He died a sacrificial death on the cross. He rose up again on the 3rd day. And because of that, and because he has worked faith in you, because it depends on him, you can be assured that your salvation is assured. When we're done here, will be in heaven for eternity because he has fixed it. Because he has fixed that sin problem. He's also going to fix the broken creation, which until the end will remain broken. Broken bodies. Broken peace between country. Probably the most common brokenness, broken relationships that just don't seem to ever going to be healed. Church buildings, they did rebuild their church over at St. John, rural Edford Township, built it in the middle of those same cornfields, and Holy Trinity in Milwaukee is going to rebuild. And those people out there in Geneseo will tell you the new church is better than the old one. Better than the old one. That's what heaven's going to be like. Broken things on earth, they're going to be fixed, and they're going to be not broken. A lot like this, only nothing broken, and even better than that. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.